Now, looking at our study in the life of David today, I think it can best be introduced by describing the kind of life situation that David finds himself in 1 Samuel 27, 28, and 29. And so let me give it to you in about three different ways until we're identified with David's situation. Have you ever faced a serious problem in life in which you made a decision that looked so good only to find yourself 1 year later in much deeper than you were before you made that good decision? Initially, it seemed like the decision was a good one, like this was the way you had to go. It might have even seemed that this was inevitable. And after you made it, things got lots better. And we're going to find something today that David is going to make a horrible decision, and things are really going to turn up. They are going to get lots better. Only time will pass, and they will then get lots worse. Let me give a living situation that perhaps some of you can identify with, at least, if not personally, at least you can see how this could happen. You're 17. You're just graduating from high school, and home life is anything but happy. Maybe it's even unbearable. Along comes a boy or girl, and they begin to date them. And so much fun to be with them, so much more fun than being at home. There's a minor hang-up. They're not a believer, and they're not oriented to God's Word, but in the meantime, you get more acquainted with them, and then pretty soon one of them says, let's get married. And you look at that and say, that's it. This is such a nice person. We get along so well together. There are minor hang-ups, such as they're not being a believer, but nonetheless, we get along quite well together, and this would get me out of a miserable home situation. So you get married, and what happens? No, it's not a disaster story. Things get better. They really do get better for a time until your Christianity and their non-Christianity begins to wear on one another. And pretty soon, things are getting pretty rough there, and you're beginning to say, well, this is almost as bad as it was when I left home, but not quite. And after all, now I'm pregnant. And so you go on, and pretty soon, things collapse. Everything deteriorates. A divorce comes along with all of its complications. You're divorced and have a baby. And what happened? That initial decision to get out of a nasty situation seemed so good and brought such a great improvement for a while. And then everything fell apart and got worse. Now we're going to see David in exactly that situation. He's going to make a decision, and we'll list four things in David's life that immediately improved. They got so much better. Only with the passage of time, David then will find himself in a situation that is much worse than the first place, and it all but takes a miracle of God to get him out of it. We could give many examples. You know, an opportunity arises for a promotion, a salary increase, it looks good. Oh, there'll have to be some spiritual compromises. Spiritual priorities will have to go on hold for a little while. But after all, this thing will get me out of the rat race, I'll have an improved salary, and things will get better, and several years pass, and they do. You get a home, you get a nice salary, everything is looking better, better, all of the time, until your youngsters, who now turn 13 and 14, have suffered the lack of spiritual priorities, and they're beginning to give you trouble, and you want to do something about it, and you can't. And you look back and say, why in the world did I make a decision that bypass spiritual realities only to put me in a mess like this? So I hope with these statements in, this gives us enough of the background to see David as an example of doing this very thing. Okay, let's put our outline up then. Roman numeral number one, we'll simply call it David Steps Out of God's Will. David steps out of God's will. All right, let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 27 and verse 1. When we summarize the life of David in our last study, which will be about two off, when we summarize the life of David, we'll note one of the things, whenever David makes a bad decision, it's almost clockwork. He never consults God. When he makes a good decision, he always consults God. And notice in chapter 27, the first thing is that David makes a decision and he in no way consults God. And we'll see that by comparing it to chapter 23. Verse 1. Then David said to himself, now I will perish one day by the hand of Saul. there is nothing better for me than to escape into the land of the Philistines. Saul then will despair of searching for me any more in all the territory of Israel, and I will escape from his hand. Now notice again, the first thing there is David in no way consults God. He doesn't ask God about going to the land of the Philistines. He does not consult him in any way. Compare that with chapter 23, where we were last week. Compare it with chapter 23, and it's all different. In chapter 23, again, we're dealing with the Philistines. Chapter 27, Paul has decided, I'm going to the Philistines for protection. Chapter 23, it says, then they told David, saying, behold, the Philistines are fighting in Keilah and are plundering and plundering the threshing floors. So David inquired of the Lord. So notice he's not going to move against the Philistines unless God advises him to. And he says, shall I go and attack these Philistines? And the Lord said to David, go and attack the Philistines and deliver Keilah. Then down to verse 5, his men are afraid to go. And in verse 4, it says, then David inquired of the Lord once more. And the Lord answered him and said, arise, go down to Keilah, for I will give the Philistines into your hand. And then notice down at verse 10, again, Abiathar brings the ephod. Then David said, O Lord God of Israel, thy servant has heard for certain that Saul is seeking to come to Keilah to destroy the city on my account. And notice how in the following context he consults the Lord. He goes into the wilderness, and then down at verse 16, at the end of the verse, Jonathan comes along, encourages him in God, and so forth. So notice, every move is preceded by consulting God. Chapter 27, he does not consult God in any sense of the word. Now, let's admit, chapter 27, verse 1 is very pessimistic. He thinks the only thing that is left for me is to perish by the hand of Saul. Now, what do you think that pessimism came out of? Why is he so pessimistic in chapter 27, verse 1? Why is he so down? Chapter 23, he was up. Why do you think he was down? I really think, and this is perhaps just opinion, but I really think chapter 27, the actions of it, flow out of one simple thing, self-pity. Look what he's got in the background. In the background, would it be unusual for him to say, look, I had two opportunities in these preceding chapters, chapter 24 and chapter 26, I had two preceding opportunities to kill Saul, and I didn't do it. I respected his position as king. I have been loyal to the Lord's anointed one, and I've been anointed to the Lord loyal to the Lord himself. Why aren't things getting better? You ever had that kind of thought? You know, I mean, he's come through like a hero. Fought the Philistines, beautiful. He was very patient in not killing Saul because he was the Lord's anointed. He was faithful to God. And after all, when you're faithful to God, don't you expect things to get better? You don't expect things to get worse, do you? Well, that's part of the self-pity syndrome that he's getting into. And as a result, he is going to make a decision that has great confusion involved in it. So let's notice the two elements in his decision. Number one, at this point, he concludes that Saul is definitely going to succeed in killing him. He concludes that Saul will succeed in killing him. Now, we haven't seen that before. Now, what is so wrong with that idea? Verse 1, David said, now I will perish one day by the hand of Saul. What is so wrong with that? Well, the thing that is so wrong with that is in 1 Samuel 16. 1 Samuel 16 goes back to the time that David was anointed as king. And in verse 1, it says, the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have selected a king for myself among his sons. And in the following context, David is selected to be king. David knew that God's word had promised that he would be king. So, let's put, this contradicts God's promise. Now, you can say one of two things about Saul, about David at this time. You can say, number one, he's forgotten God's word. And if you go up and tap him on the shoulder, he say, David, you forgot something. You're not thinking of something. Don't you remember? You're going to be king. Do you think he'd forgotten that God had destined him to be king? I don't think so. I don't think he's forgotten. Basically, then, well, what has he done? To throw in the towel and say, I'm going to die, I'll never get the throne of Israel. All we can say is at this point, he has lost faith in God's promise. So this is clearly a loss of faith in this particular 27th chapter. The second thing that he concludes, and notice this is a very high calling he's looking at right here. Chapter 27, verse 1, now will perish one day by the hand of Saul. Now, how's this for a believer's viewpoint? There is nothing better for me than to escape to the land of the Philistines. How's that fit in with God's plan for an Israelite? Is that where they find their strength? So notice he concludes that there is nothing better but to flee to the enemy, but to hide, to flee or to hide in Philistine territory. And again, if you know anything about the Old Testament, is that God's calling for his people? Very, very clear contradiction. Now, you say, well, boy, as a result of that, David, I'll tell you something. Is God ever going to clobber you? You wait. You have made the wrong decision. You have lost faith in God's promise, and you think Saul is going to kill you, and you think there's nothing better for you as the king of Israel to go and hide in the Philistine territory. Boy, are you ever going to get clobbered now? No, things are going to get better. And let's make this our second point in the outline. Things get better for David. Things get better for David. You know what the third point in the outline will be? Things get much worse for David. And he will look back on that decision that he made that seemed to improve his lot in life and look back and will regret it. All right, notice there are going to be four improvements. Four areas that are going to immediately get better. 1 Samuel chapter 27, verse 4. Now it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, so he no longer searched for him. Is that better? He has been hounded all over the land by Saul. He honored the Lord, and Saul still hounded him. And now he makes a decision that dishonored God, and things get better. That doesn't make any sense, does it? Sure, that's real life. It can happen that way, but the final chapter, of course, is not written. So notice the first thing is Saul stops pursuit. Bad decision, but it worked, and things did improve. So, and I'll be saying this every time after each one of these. David made a decision contrary to the will of God, and things got better. All right, number two. The second thing that happens is the king of Gath accepts and befriends him. Notice verse 2. It says, David arose and crossed over, he and the 600 men who were with him, to Achish, the son of Maoch, king of Gath. And David lived with Achish at Gath, he and his men, each with his household, even David and his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's widow. So notice, the king befriends or accepts David. He made a poor decision and got accepted. Compare that to chapter 21. Chapter 21, verses 10 through 15. Chapter 21. This is where he feigns insanity in front of the king. Verse 10. Chapter 21 says, then David arose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. But the servants of Achish said to him, is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing of this one as they danced, Saul has slain his thousand, but David his 10,000? David took these words to heart and greatly feared Achish, king of Gath. So notice, when he goes to Gath the first time, the people recognize David, and David knows that he's going to get killed. So in verse 13, he acts insane. scribbles on the doors of the gate, lets the spit run down into his beard, and then notice the king throws him out of town, and he departs and escapes to a cave of Adullam. Now, do you think the king of Gath was stupid? What do you think, in chapter 27, David had to do to get accepted by the king of Gath? So let's put under, the king accepts David. In the light of chapter 21, what price was paid to be accepted? I think he could almost realistically say that what David did, he went to the king of Gath and he said, you know, I have been pursued by Saul. And he probably related the two times he could have killed him and said, you know, I believe in being loyal to the king. And I've got the track record to prove it. King of Gath, I'll be loyal to you. I take it he had to do some kind of maneuvering to be accepted by the enemy. We'll find out later on that many of Gath's military men didn't buy it at all. They said, this is a ruse. David is joining in with us because he wants to exploit us when we fight against Israel. And they refused to let him go into battle. But nonetheless, the king was convinced by David. But at any rate, you notice the second improvement is the king does now accept him. That threw him out before. David made a decision contrary to the will of God, and things got better. Third, and we will only get, and that's in chapter 27, verse 5. Remember, David has been pursued by Saul and his, what shall we call them? Goon squad, all over the land, and no place to settle down. But notice how things improve in verse 5 of chapter 27. Then David said to Achish, if now I have found favor in your sight, let them give me a place in one of the cities of your country that I may live there. For why should your servant live in the royal city with you? So Achish gave him Ziklag that day. Therefore Ziklag has belonged to the kings of Judah to this day. So notice, and then verse 7, the number of days that David lived in the country of the Philistines was a year and 4 months. And in a year and 4 months, everything got better. So, the third improvement is he is given a city. He's given Ziklag, Ziklag, to live in peacefully. And that had to be a great time of relief for David. Of course, remember what all this is coming off of? Nothing better for me to be in the Philistine territory. Saul's going to kill me anyway. All hopes of believing God's word are given up, and things got better. Number 4. Now, we won't get this out of the book of 1 Samuel. We'll have to go to 1 Chronicles chapter 12. So let's go to it. 1 Chronicles 12. In verse 20, this is not found in the account. The reason I gave you the name of the city as Ziklag is we need to tie it into this little historical event, because it's the third thing that went better when Paul, or rather David, made a decision contrary to God's will. Verse 20, it says, and he went to Ziklag, there defected to him from Manasseh, that's Israel, and he gives the name Adna, Jozabad, and so forth. And verse 21, they helped David against the band of raiders, for they were all mighty men of valor and were captains in the army. For day by day, men came to David to help him until there was a great army like the army of God. Hey, that's okay. A year and a half ago, he made the decision that was contrary to God's will. And you know what's happening in the meantime? Well, some of Saul's best have joined me. They defected, and they went to David. May I repeat it for how many times? David made a decision contrary to the will of God, and things got better. Everything looks so right. And now, third point in the outline. Now, after a period of time, the results of a bad decision that brought good results now begin to bring disaster. And now, things get much worse for David. Third point, things get much worse. Chapter 27 in verse 8, David makes an attack Verse 8, now David and his men went up and raided the Jeshurites and the Gerzites and the Amalekites. See, he's strengthened now. He's got some of Saul's mighty officers. For they were inhabitants of the land from ancient times, as you come to Shur, even as far as the land of Egypt. And David attacked the land and did not leave a man or woman alive, and he took away the sheep, the cattle, the donkeys, the camels, and the clothing. Then he returned and came to Achish, and Achish said, where have you made a raid today? Now here's where we begin to note. Whenever we make a decision contrary to the will of God, no matter what may seem to get better, eventually it will get worse. And it will get worse in the sense of entanglement. There is nothing that can entangle life more than a decision. It can get so complex that you just can't get out of it. I had a couple of months ago, someone that used to go here that has since moved to the West Coast was telling me, he said, I appreciated the time here. He says, you know, it's a fellow that has made a great deal of money many, many times and lost it each time. And he said, you know, it is so great now as a believer to be able in my business to look someone I deal with and not have to say, what was the last lie I told them? And this is sort of what David is going to get into, is that he will make the wrong decision and things will improve, and then he gets so entangled that he gets in a terrible, terrible mess. Okay, Achish says, where have you made a raid today? Verse 10 of chapter 27. And David said, look at that, against the southern part of Judah. You attacked Israel, right? And of Judah, and against the Negev of the Jerahmeelites, and against the Negev of the Kenites. And David did not leave a man or a woman alive to bring to Gath, saying, lest they should tell us. In other words, the reason for killing everyone in the last raid was to cover your lie. Well covered. With everybody dead, there would be no one to tell. The only effective way to do a crime would be to kill everybody that would be a witness to it. And so, verse 12, Achish believed David, saying, he has surely made himself odious among his people Israel, therefore he will become my servant forever. Now can you begin to see what's going to happen and how things are going to get worse? The next thing which will come about in chapter 28 is going to be the tragedy, because in chapter 28, the king of the Philistines is going to launch an attack on guess who? On Israel. And so David is going to have to, if he's going to be loyal to the king, he's in a mess now. If he says, oh no, don't do that, they're my people, then Achish is going to say, zap your head. I'm not going to have a traitor in my country, and you already proved that you're loyal to me. So David is in a horrible mess. He can either admit that he's been lying and be thrown out again, and everything will get much, much worse, or he could fight his own people, Israel. See the mess he's in? Which way is he going to go? And where did that all start? It all started with the decision contrary to the will of God that made everything get better, only for everything to get much worse. So chapter 28. It came about in those days that the Philistines gathered their armed camps for war to fight against Israel. And Achish said to David, know assuredly that you will go out with me in the camp, you and your men. So perhaps David breathes easily and says, well, okay, what else could he do? David said to Achish, very well, you shall know what your servant can do. And I'm sure this next one had to knock David right off his feet. Because not only are you going to go into battle with my armies, but you are going to be my own personal bodyguard. And so in the last part of verse 2, so Achish said to David, very well, I will make you my bodyguard for life. Now look at the mess he's in. He is the chosen king of Israel, and he has made decisions contrary to the will of God, and now he's got himself in the position where he is a second in command in the Philistine army, and he's going to go forth against his own people. How did he get in such a mess? Well, he just made a decision that looked like it would improve his life circumstance and make things a little bit better, and things got worse because it was contrary to the will of God. Well, in the following context, and all of chapter 29 is devoted to this. In chapter 29, as they're ready to go into battle, certain of the king of certain of Achish men recognize David and his men, and they say, "We don't buy it. We don't think this man has defected. We think this is a ploy. We're going to get down there, and he's going to join with Israel and fight against us." The king Achish is convinced that David is true blue. At any rate, Achish gives in, and he, in chapter 29, sends them back. Notice verse 11, it says, David arose early, he and his men, to depart in the morning to return to the land of the Philistines, and the Philistines went up to Jezreel. So David squeaks out of this situation. Well, on his way back to Ziklag, here's what happens, chapter 30. He has been rejected for the battle now. He got out of that one by a squeaker. He's on the way back to Ziklag now, and it says in chapter 30, it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had made a raid on the Negev and on Ziklag, and had overthrown Ziklag and burned it with fire, and took captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great, without killing anyone, and carried them off and went their way. And when David and his men came to the city, behold, it was burned with fire. Their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and his people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept till there was no strength in them to weep. Things got much worse. He made a decision contrary to the will of God. Things got better permanently. With the passage of time, things fell apart once again. Now, in chapter 30 and down at verse 6, I think you get the first indication now that David once again is going to turn things around. Notice chapter 30 and verse 6. Moreover, David was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him. For all the people were embittered, each one of them, of his sons and his daughters. See, he made the decision, things got better, and Saul stopped pursuing him. Now, all of the people, remember the 400 ragtags in the cave that had fought with him? Plus, a lot of Saul's men and officers have come up, so you got a good-sized army of probably 600 or 800 people. Now, they have all turned on David, and David doesn't have a friend around. So in verse 6, David was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him. For all the people were embittered, each one of them, of his sons and his daughters. But David, and here's the turning point, strengthened himself in the Lord. And there things began to turn around for David in a very dramatic sense, which we'll see in our following studies. God's grace was extended. He says, bring the ephod. And down at verse 8, David, see where we're back to now? David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this band? Shall I pursue them? And he said, pursue, you shall overtake them, and you shall surely rescue all. And down in verse 18 and 19, notice God's grace was extended. It says, David recovered all the Amalekites had taken and rescued his two wives, but nothing of theirs was missing, whether small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything that they had taken for themselves. David brought it all back. And David now has returned to a place of fellowship with the Lord. Now, let's make some principles and observations before we leave. Number one, these are for application as far as we are concerned. Keying off of what has happened in chapter 27, be on guard for the results of self-pity. Be on guard for the results of self-pity. And by that I mean you have made decisions that honored God, and things aren't getting any better. And so you spin into self-pity. David could say, I spared Saul because I did it as unto the Lord, and I spared him on two occasions as unto the Lord, and look where I am. And out of that self-pity, not feeling that God had adequately rewarded him, we have tragedy. Number two, be on guard for losing God's perspective on your life, especially under pressure. Be on guard for losing God's perspective on life. Be on guard for losing God's perspective on life. And for that, I simply reference back to chapter 27, in verse 1, and in that particular chapter, that's where David thinks, there's nothing better for me except to be slain by Saul, so I'll go off to the Philistines and I'll die there. And that was anything but God's plan for Israel. How did he get there? How did he get in a condition? Is it possible for a believer to say, there's nothing left in life for me, things are so terrible, everything's going to be bad? Is it possible to lose that perspective? Very obviously so. Let's look at a psalm or two where he did that. Look at Psalm 10. Chapter 10 and 13. And these would be psalms that were written when David felt like there's nothing left for me except to be killed by Saul. There's nothing left of God's plan for my life. God isn't even paying any attention to me. In chapter 10, why do you stand far off, O Lord? Now, don't you think that's a perspective he had in chapter 27? He wasn't looking at God's delivery. He wasn't looking at God's power to deliver him. He saw God as far off. Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? In pride, the wicked hotly pursues the afflicted. Let them be caught by the plots which they have devised, and so forth. But notice a strong sense that where's God's plan for you, David? Look at Psalm 13. Boy, he had to say this when Saul was pursuing him and when he was in trouble. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Strong sense that God wasn't there. How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel of my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? The little expression, take counsel of my soul, was an idea for devising plans that would deliver you. So he says, how long shall I take all my counsels for delivery? And they don't work. Having sorrow in my heart all the day. In other words, how long will my enemy be exalted? The idea is I plan and I plan all night long for my own safety and my own provisions, and then my heart is broken all day long because nothing pans out. And notice this is the sense of a complete loss of the sense of God's plan for his life. Third application, blessings in life are not necessarily a sign of God's approval. This is an important one. Blessings in life are not necessarily a sign of God's approval. Take time to write all these out, because they're important. Blessings in life are not necessarily a sign of God's approval. And we go through, he had a nice city. And we might I'll go back to chapter 27 for a second. And let's just look at the nice thing that happened to him. In verse 6, Achish gave him Ziklag that day. Therefore, Ziklag has belonged to the kings of Judah to this day. So notice, he has the blessing of not having to be pursued anymore. And he interprets that apparently to be a sign of God's approval. Now, we might add at this point, if you want to write this down, as a believer, I'll do this for the sake of memory, a believer who looks at the blessings in life and interprets them to be necessarily a sign of God's approval may have Ziklag-itis. Now, how do you know if you have Ziklag-itis? You can recognize it if you are not walking in fellowship with the Lord, and you know that. And if your priorities are not right, and you know that. And yet, at the same time, good things are happening to you, and you think, well, I guess I'm not so bad after all. God is scratching my back because of the blessings. That means you have Ziklagitis, and it is a very, very serious thing. Fourth, and we get this from chapter 30 and verse 6. It is never too late to return to fellowship. It is never too late to return to fellowship. Chapter 30 and verse 6, David begins to inquire of the Lord, and God in grace blesses him. Finally, wrong decisions, and by that I mean decisions contrary to the Word of God, wrong decisions often bring two things. One, temporary relief. You can make decisions contrary to the will of God that will bring temporary relief, and two, long-range disaster. I won't ask for any comments, but have you ever done that? In life, you made a decision, and it certainly did improve things temporarily. It wasn't God's will, or at least you irrationalized to the point you felt it was okay to do. And it really did help out, but now, as a result of that bad decision, you look back and say, you know why I'm in the mess right now? I'm in the mess right now because of that very poor decision. And therefore, David could look back to chapter 27, I'm sure, from the longer perspective and say, boy, it took the heat off as far as Saul was concerned, but it only turned on the long-range heat. And therefore, you have a good example of David sacrificing just for the temporary relief something that was very, very, very permanent. Father, we're thankful today for your word. We can all look back at the experience of David and we can identify with it, because we can all recall there are times in life when we were under such a pressure and under such a difficult circumstances and we wanted out so badly, and the improvement looked like it could be so dramatic, even though it was questionable as far as the will of God is concerned, and we went in that direction, and sure enough, things got better. Only in 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, or even longer, to find ourselves in a very, very disastrous situation, and we look back and we say, oh, if we only hadn't decided that way back then. And we pray, in the measure that we are young, that we will learn the seriousness and the long-range impact of all of the decisions in life, and that what can be so appealing at first can be so disastrous in the long run. We pray that you will impart to all of us the wisdom to act in harmony with your will and your word, no matter what the consequences might be, for we ask this in Christ's name.